Appreciate that reading, Greg. Proposition that the Hebrew writer throws out for us there in the first chapter is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And as in the reading, the Hebrew writer calls him God. Matter of fact, God the Father is saying to God the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." And so we see the preeminence of Jesus. We see what makes him worshipful. We see why really we worship, because of his preeminence, because of who he is. And that's really the thought, of course, that is being given here in the first chapter of Hebrews. But I want to ask us a question in connection with that preeminence of Jesus Christ and who is, when do we worship? And someone is saying right now, well, don't you know the times? You started this morning where we at 9:30, we're worshiping now at 10:30, and we'll worship again at 7:30 on Wednesday evening. Don't you know when we worship? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, when do we really worship? And I want to bring some thoughts out for you in connection with this, because I'm afraid that there are many Christians that think about the only time that worship takes place is when we're inside a building or when we're online such as this, and it's on a specific day, a specific time, and that is when we worship. Other than that, we don't worship. I want us to consider that. When do we worship? First of all, worship defined is, the word worship is from, actually translated from five Greek words, proskuneo, sebomai, sebazomai, lituro, and eusebio. All of them have a kindred thought within them as far as the purpose of worship, or the reason for worship, to make obeisance, do reverence to. As a matter of fact, that first word, proskuneo, comes from kuon, that first part, or the second part rather, kuneo, kuon, dog. Thus, a dog licking the master's hand is really the thought that is there. And so that's the attitude in worship. And then to revere, to stress the feeling of awe or devotion, in sebomai, and in sebezomai. Number three, to honor religiously. Number four, to serve, to render religious service or homage, to worship. Eusebio, to act piously toward. When we look at those different renderings of those different words, but they all are used at some point in the New Testament and rendered worship, we see a lot of different aspects that come about from the thought of worship that doesn't necessarily fit in with just a specific place or a specific time. As a matter of fact, we have studied and used quite often John the 4th chapter, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus had said earlier to the woman there at the well, in that chapter, the place is not important. There will be a time where you'll neither worship in this mountain where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem, but you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, independent of place and independent of time, specific time. And so we need to think about this, our worship, as defined by these words. When do we worship? We understand that when we assemble, such as we are today, and when we go back to the building, we assemble there and there's worship that takes place. We worship in the assembling, and that worship has an aspect of sacrifice. I want you to think about that, because in all of those words that we had concerning worship, there's an element of sacrifice in them. We'll point that out as we go on, but I want you to think about that. In the 122nd Psalm, in verse 1, David says there, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And there he's talking about a formal aspect of worship that took place at the assembling of course, the temple that he's speaking of there. And we understand that. And we understand from the 84th Psalm, verse 1 and 2, when he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for the joy to the living God." That there may be an element also of a place that is involved there in that particular verse, or the two verses. And then verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That, I don't believe, is talking about place. I know he mentions courts there, and there were courts around the temple and so forth, but he's talking about in the presence of God. And when you look at all of this, it's really about the presence of God, being before the presence of God in worship. And when we assemble in worship before the presence of God. We understand, of course, that there's not a place that we cannot go. There's not a place that we can go where we are separate from God. God sees all. He is omniscient and omnipresent. There's not a place that we can hide from the Lord. We understand it. This is expressing an attitude of assembling in worship together with God. And that worship involves sacrifice. And I want to use 2 Samuel 24, chapter 22 through 24. This was David offering sacrifice to God after his victory. And I realize it's under the Mosaic law that that these words are stated. And you remember that King Araunah had said to David when he returned back to that area where Araunah was king, "I will give you everything it takes in order for you to do your sacrifices. You can take the threshing sledges, the yoke of the oxen themselves, and all the wood, and you can make your sacrifice to your God." And he says in verse 23, "And may the Lord your God accept you." Everything was being handed to David in his hand without cost to him by Araunah. And yet David recognized that worship involves sacrifice. Verse 24, David said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. When we look in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Therefore let us be grateful we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." And that word "offer" there is the word worship, lituro, our number four in our list that we looked at earlier. But when we look at this, we understand that there is an aspect when we assemble, even as we are doing right now or at the building, where it involves sacrifice, involves sacrifice in that worship. And I don't believe that our worship can be acceptable to God without there being an element of sacrifice in it. And there are those that have tried in the past to say, well, the only time that we need to meet is on Sunday morning because of Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and they will misquote that verse. "Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as a matter of some is." It doesn't say assembly, it's assembling. That's when the saints come together. And there are those that say, "Well, I just have such a hard time making it on Wednesday night." It may be for various and differing reasons, and I certainly understand that. When things are normal, there's a couple of fellows that travel 250 miles on Wednesday and then come together on Wednesday evening to worship with the saints whenever we get back. And that's from going to the prison down on Wednesday and then coming back and going to service. I understand it's hard. And that's part of the sacrifice. I will tell you, it'd be a lot easier for me to come home and get my shower and have my meal and then go get in bed after a long day like that. And then others will say, "Well, I have physical difficulties." And there are those, and let me just say this very quickly. There are those that do have legitimate physical difficulties that keep them from coming to each service when we assemble. But there are those that claim to have some sort of difficulty, but yet they can do whatever it is that they want to do, and they can go over wherever they want to go, and they can drive wherever they want to drive anytime they want to, but they don't make that excuse until it comes to service time, and especially on Wednesday evening. When we assemble, there's an aspect of that assembling that is sacrifice. It is worship just to be there. It is sacrifice to be there when we come together to worship. Our teaching is worship. We understand that when we look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. "Whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And we understand the statement that is being made there, and the reason being, as we see, that God may be glorified through Jesus the Christ. Glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. That element of worship is there so that we don't speak our own mind, but rather we speak what comes to us from God's will, from His Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13, Paul says, "We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual." I promise you that if I had the ability, and I doubt that I do, I don't think I do, I might be able to work on it, I don't know, to tell captivating stories every time that I come before you, stand or sit, depending upon the situation. And I just tell captivating story after captivating story, and I even tell some that are jovial, and I get laughs and so forth. I'm going to imagine that we could really make our numbers swell because of the entertainment that's going on. But I understand that our teaching is worship, and not only is it worship, it's also sacrifice, where we give up those things in order to teach God's will and not think about what might make us more conducive to the world. There's also an element of worship and sacrifice in the giving of understanding in our teaching. When we look in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, verse 7 through 8, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akkub, Shephatiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There is an element of worship and sacrifice just in explaining and giving the understanding of God's will. When we look in God's Word, because we, from a standpoint of humility, put our thoughts to the side. We let God's Word speak. We give the understanding and the sense of what God says. And in that, there is the sacrifice in teaching. May never have 65 people in our attendance next time that we go to the meeting, to our building. And it's not just because of those that live in other places that can't be there, or they have other congregations that they're actually a member of, wherever they start their assemblies back. But it's going to be, hopefully, because we teach the truth and not everyone wants to listen to the truth, unfortunately. So there's an element in this worship. When we assemble, we teach. And that teaching has an element of sacrifice involved in it. Our fellowship. And if you notice, I'm kind of following along the lines of Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the teaching, the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and then we'll go forward from there in just a moment. Our fellowship is worship. When we look in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 10, when we assemble together, our fellowship is worship. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And you look at that and you understand Paul is addressing an issue there, but you see what he's referring to. Let fellowship be when you assemble together. Let that be primary in what it is that you do. Fellowship in all aspects, all elements of worship. And that element of fellowship is sacrifice, where we put to the side those things that we might want, and we do what God wants us to do. We don't have evil thoughts one to another. And all things to be done unto edifying, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, when you assemble, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up or edifying. That's our attitude in the fellowship. And when we do that, there's an element of sacrifice. I'm giving up my will. I would really like to see 5 songs before the lesson, and I'd like for all the lessons to be 10 minutes long. Just so happens that this one's not going to be 10 minutes long today. But the point is that we give up our wants and desires. And it is sacrifice where we fellowship in worship. Not only that, but when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is worship. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. We see that in Acts 20, verse 7. That wasn't the only thing they did. There was also a sermon that was given, as we see at the end of that verse. Paul goes back, and he says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 22 through 26, to those of Corinth, he says, understand that it is worship and understand that it is sacrifice. It's not about entertainment when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? If you want to entertain, you do that at home. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not, Paul says. For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You give up your wants and desires of what it is that you think that you want to do, but when you come together in the assembly to remember my death, it is to be distinct from things that are common. It is to be holy, and it is about my death. And then he says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It is not a common meal. You give up your thoughts on that. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim or show forth the Lord's death until he comes. When we think about partaking the Lord's Supper, there's an element of sacrifice. We clear everything from our minds. We think about what the Lord did for us. We remember his death. And we concentrate on that and we give honor to him. And in giving honor to him, we are proclaiming the death of Christ Jesus and we're sacrificing ourselves in doing so. I will remember the Lord's death and I will do it appropriately. But also our praying is worship. And we remember the model prayer that was given by Jesus. And just to break that down very, very briefly, Jesus in this model prayer, and again, it's not a word-for-word prayer that is to be used as a mantra, but it is a model prayer. Pray in this manner, as Luke's account says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we look at that first part of that prayer there in verse 9, it's about showing that reverence and respect and honor and so forth, that all those words of worship define to us and what Jesus is saying that prayer is. It is worship to God, one that is in a higher place than we are, one that we are petitioning that is in a greater stance than we are in. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is to heaven. It is here, we understand that. But what Jesus is teaching in this prayer at the time in which he gave it, it was proper for him to say that, but it was teaching humility. I will follow your lead. Give us this day our daily bread. In worship, we understand that we ask for the things that we need supplied to us, our supplications. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Asking of forgiveness, we understand that there's one that can forgive us, that we can't forgive ourselves, not unto salvation. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, God, direct me in my life. And there you really have the breakdown of that model prayer and how it is that it is worship. And really involved in all of that, there is that element of sacrifice where we recognize that God is greater than us. God can supply to us. God can forgive us. And it's only God that can direct us. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. In James 1st chapter, verse 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith. We understand here we have another element of prayer as described to us by James. And he says, with nothing doubting, do not doubt when you pray. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, is driven tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, Lord, I'm going to pray to you, but I know you're not going to listen to me. Whatever it is I'm asking you, I'm not going to get. I'm going to just go ahead and word this prayer anyway. No, that's not the attitude that we have. It is an aspect of worship where we go to the Father. But we go to the Father in the way exactly that Jesus did when he prayed in the garden. Luke the 22nd chapter, verse 41 and 42. And when he was withdrawn from them, by the stones cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the attitude that we have. There you have then in the worship of prayer, that element of sacrifice that is there. I really can't help myself in this. I need help from the Father. And so I go to him in prayer with that thought of sacrifice, giving up, putting it on him. That can effect a change in our life. Our singing is worship also. We see, of course, over in Ephesians 5th chapter and also in Colossians the 3rd chapter, where it is mentioned there that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we break that down and we look at a psalm was originally a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. The idea of accompaniment passed away in usage. And the psalm in New Testament phraseology is an Old Testament psalm or composition having the character. In other words, it's found in that psalms and it has the character of that which is written in psalms. And then we have the word hymns, hymnos. A hymn is a song of praise and a spiritual song, an ode, ode in the Greek. The general term for a song of any kind, spiritual denoting the sanctity of the song. The same song can have all three words applied to it, as Robertson said, but I wanted to go and give you an example of that. Found in the Psalms, and I'll use two of them. Number one is a song of praise, which we could say is a hymn. And there is actually in our book, back at the building, the hymn that contains these words, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And there we have a song of praise unto God that is found in the Psalms. But we also have a spiritual song that is found in the Psalms in the 19th chapter, verse 7 through 10. And that's in our book at the building also. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's a spiritual song because it's about that which corrects us and converts our soul into following after God's will. And then the chorus, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And when we sing songs, there is an element of sacrifice in our worship assembly when we sing these songs, when we worship God in songs. And that element of sacrifice is this: we don't stand there to try to make ourselves look good or sound beautiful for the attention of men. We sing praises to God. We sing spiritual songs, whether it be from the Psalms or whether it be those that are written from other passages or other principles that are found in Scripture. And so there's an element of sacrifice in singing. And we need to worship that way. There certainly is an element of sacrifice in giving and it's worship. Remember what Ananias was told in Acts the 5th chapter. Whenever he and his wife Sapphira had conceived in their heart to lie to God about the amount that they gave. And again, Peter points out to them, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Our worship, our giving is worship because it's not about what we have to do, it's about what we want to do in our giving. You know, we've been away from the building where we can actually put our money into a plate and then it's counted up and then the next day or so it's taken to the bank and it's deposited there. We're not able to do that right now. As far as the building is concerned, putting it into the plate there. But we are to purpose. And we look in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Concerning the collection for the saints, Paul says, as I direct the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. And brethren, I pray that we're doing that. I pray that each of us are doing that. And even if we don't mail our contribution to Daryl's house, we are putting it aside. And when we come back together, that you have put it aside and that you're going to give, it isn't as though we're receiving a pass. I understand. I understand these times have been very hard on some financially. And the prudence there to give the regular amount, not knowing what would take place each week and send it in, may not really be prudent. But hopefully you're saving it up and you're not using it to buy online movies and things of this nature. I'll use my collection this week to get some special groceries that I want, maybe some special ice creams. That sounds good, but it's not for that purpose. And hopefully we're laying aside that we haven't forgot about our duty to give. Paul makes this point, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this: whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the act of sacrifice in the worship. We give, and we recognize that we are to give, but we give from the heart, and it is an offering of sacrifice. Well, Lord, I've got a few pennies left over, and they're yours. No, it's purposed, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16 chapter. I realize I'm taking a big risk talking about giving here, because most every time I've ever talked about giving, the contribution has gone down. But I pray that it's not, and I'm speaking to those that are members of the South Loop congregation, by the way. It's your responsibility. And I pray that we have the proper attitude of worship in our giving, and not only worship in our giving, but also sacrifice. Because if it's not sacrificial, if it doesn't cost us something, as David had said, as we read earlier, is not true worship. We also worship, though, at all times. Because as we mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, worship is not dependent only and solely on a specific place or specific times. We worship at all times. And I want you to consider that with me, going back just once again, looking at those definitions that we had earlier, those different words, make obeisance, to do reverence, to worship, pay homage, to revere, stress feeling of awe or devotion, to honor religiously, to serve, to render religious service to, or homage, to worship, eusebio, to act piously toward. I just want to remind you of those definitions as we enter into the next portion of this lesson. And we think about the worship that we do really at all times. Worship is at all times. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 17, right after talking about our singing, Paul says to the Colossians in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and in the Father by him when you're at the building. Oh, I think I added that. Excuse me. No, not when you're at the building. Whatever you do in word or deed, where, anywhere, what time, at all times, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father by him. That in word includes our speech, our word, our uttering those things to someone with the thoughts of with our concepts and ideas. What it is that we communicate to others should be a worshipful communication, as is our deeds. It comes from the Greek word ergon. Our business, our employment, that which we are occupied with, that which we undertake to do, to enterprise, that which we work at. Whenever I think about this, I also think about it from the standpoint of the body that we have is given for the purpose of worship. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? He could have used all other sort of adjectives in connection with the body there. But he used the word temple. And he used the word temple for a specific purpose, because he's talking about our bodies are given to us to worship God. Says, whom you have from God, that body that you have, that spirit that you have that is inside your body is from God, and you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't have our own power and control. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Doxazo in the Greek, to praise, extol, magnify, honor, worship. Magnify or glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belongs to God. The bodies that we have are intended for worship. In everything that we do, word and deed. We worship with the use of our time. And I put time down at the bottom, I forgot to put it at the top, in quotation marks. Jesus has presented to us here in Colossians 1st chapter and verse 16 as creator. Paul says, "For by him," that is, by Christ, "all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for us." No, for him. That would include time. The use of our time, the way that we use our time, is really worship unto God. When we look in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that was to be revealed in us," Paul says. He's talking about the time present now is not anything that's going to be like what will come later. And by our worship in sufferings now, we can have the glory with God in the life to come. Paul says, Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and 16, "Look carefully," or circumspectly, the King James Version says, which I like that word better. Look circumspectly how you walk. That is, in awareness, looking 360 degrees. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil." We walk circumspectly, looking all around, because we understand that we worship in everything that we do, and we look for pitfalls that would keep us from worshiping God. Paul says in Romans 13, 11, 12, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." We worship with the use of our time, and the use of our time has to be sacrificial. It's when we involve ourselves in being a Christian, we say we're going to be using an element, a portion of our time in service and praise unto God, and that is continually. That's the portion. And in other things that we do, as we're going to be discussing, we make sure that we don't forget that the time that we have is not, doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Because our bodies are made in order to worship Him. And we need to sacrifice in the way that we act in connection with time. We set aside time. We understand we have to make a living. Jobs out there. Work that is out there. We understand that. But we set aside time, as we should, for study, for contemplation of God's Word, for doing the good works that we are to do as children of God. We use our time to do that. And it's worship. And it's a sacrifice. But yet it's worship unto God. We worship with our speech. Let our actions show our obeisance, was one of the definitions. Matthew 5:33-37, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great King. Do not take an oath by your head. You cannot make one hair black or white. You don't have your own control or power. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." We worship with the way that we speak. Let me ask you, when you go out into public, when you're alongside your fellow workers and so forth, do they hear words come forth from your mouth, that which would show glory unto God, or are you speaking exactly like them? Are there jokes and insinuations that you tell that have something that is inappropriate about it? Do you laugh at the jokes that others tell? That's another aspect of this also. That may not be clean. And in doing so, really, it's making a statement. It's our speech. "I approve of what you just said. I'm going to join in the laughter in this." Or do we worship God with an element of sacrifice? And when we understand that maybe a joke is being told that isn't going to be savory at all, we turn and walk away. which, by the way, gives us an opportunity many times when we're asked, why did you turn and walk away? We have that opportunity to give God the glory. So we worship with our speech, and sometimes our speech is sacrificial. I know I'd like to say to old so-and-so that did me wrong, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give God the glory, and I'm going to hold those words, and I'm going to rid those thoughts from my mind. We worship by how we work. I'm talking about our physical work as we go out into the world. And Paul says in Colossians 3:22-24, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Are you working in such a way that you're just not trying to be a men pleaser, a people pleaser? Are you working as it is for the Lord? Are you giving a good day's work to your employer in your work? Or are you sloughing off? Our work is really worship unto God, and is sacrificial. Oh, I'd like to join in with those other guys. They're having so much fun over there as they're slacking off, or gals. But no, we sacrifice, even in that work. There's an element of sacrifice in that worship of work. We worship in the way that we deal with one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:6-7. Paul says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I mentioned earlier, I would really like to get that person back because of the way that they treated me. No, we don't defraud and we don't treat others that way. That was Jesus' point about turning the other cheek. And we should understand that. And in doing so, there is sacrifice. We decide to sacrifice our pride, which we really many times have no right to at all. But we sacrifice that pride. It's a form of worship. We worship if we are persecuted. I want you to notice the wording there. We worship if we are persecuted. Because Paul says to Timothy in the third chapter, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might or maybe. So we worship when we are persecuted. If you're never persecuted, you being a Christian are never persecuted, I urge you to use this as a barometer for your spirituality. I urge you to do that. But also involved in this persecution that should come upon us if we're living the Christian life, because we're not following after everybody else's step, is how we handle the persecution. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In the name of Christ, we handle the persecution in an upright manner. And we give Christ and we give God the glory in doing so. In doing this, there certainly is sacrifice. Again, we put down maybe our own wants, our own desires, our own pride, maybe even a name before those of the world where they may call us all sorts of names. And so we put that to the side and we sacrifice in persecution. We worship by the entertainment we choose. Philippians 1:27, oh, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's not talking about just at the building. He's not talking about the set times of assembly. This is at all times, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The way that we involve ourselves in entertainment really is a worship and a sacrifice unto God. Our music that we listen to. I'm having a real hard time anymore watching some of the shows on TV that I used to watch. Cuss words or curse words are becoming more prevalent. the dress on many of the shows. I'll just give you an example of The Voice. I watched that show for a while. I've had to stop. The innuendos that are there, not only that which is worldly and sexual and so forth, but also the outright cursing that takes place, and then the dress by many of the contestants and also by the judges that are on that show. This is me speaking. I cannot conscientiously watch that show anymore. And sometimes the music that is on that show I can't watch. And you know, there are those today that come on that show and other places also that say that they are gospel singers and maybe part of a gospel group. Have you looked really closely at the words that are stated, and have you also looked at what they believe and who they're associated with? Have you looked really at what they do is from a standpoint of entertainment and from the standpoint of a performance rather than in praise and glory unto God? And so there's even some songs that I can't listen to anymore because of that. I have to be very careful. You know, there are songs that are sung beautifully with the accompaniment of music, which I choose not to sing. I'm talking about songs that we might refer to as gospel songs, whether it was by Johnny Cash or anyone else that are sung. And I can't worship my God that way because He said to sing, not sing and play. There are songs that I can sing and I can play along with. I used to be able to play a guitar very poorly. Now I can't play it at all. But there are songs that I can sing with that. Orange Blossom Special. Many different other songs that are ballads, things that are really wholesome and so forth. I could sing those things, but I can no longer sing about the cheating factor in country songs. I can't sing about getting drunk. I can't sing about stealing somebody's wife. I can't sing about those things. So really look at your music that you involve yourselves in. Look at the shows that you watch. Look at the vacations that you take. And the vacations that you take, are you knowingly taking a vacation that will take you away from assembling when we are to assemble? Is it taking you away from that? Look at the places that you go. You know, I've stated with people in the past that said, well, you know, I went to the honky-tonk, but I just went there for the music. And I informed them something that maybe they didn't know. You know, music comes on the radio, and if not that, you could play it, and I'll go ahead and show my age, on the record player. Well, now there's other forms. But you don't have to go to those places to do that. The fact is that's really where they wanted to go, and they didn't separate themselves from the world. There was not an element of worship in that. Really consider the factors of your worship in the entertainment that you use. I'm not talking about that every show has to be about something spiritual. As a matter of fact, you can't find those. But they need to be clean. The music, the shows, considering your vacations where you go, considering the places that you go, they need to be of a wholesome atmosphere so that you as a Christian can truly show worship unto God in your entertainment that you engage yourself in. And that is sacrificial and hard to find these days because of the way that the world is going. There's not a time, place, or event that we're not to worship God. We're to do so at all times. In the way we conduct ourselves, we worship and sacrifice and glorify God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When the end of time comes, our God says, you held up my honor before others. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Get that again, for whom we exist. We are here for the purpose of our God and our one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through him we exist. Everything that we do and our existence is unto praise and glory and worship unto God. Ephesians 1:11-14, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That predestination talking about there, not individual predestination, but rather the plan of salvation, meeting that standard that God set forth, so that we should be to the praise of his glory, we who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, you received the stamp of approval of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Our purpose in this life and everything that we engage in is for worship and praise unto God. Let me ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, you're not worshiping God, and you're not sacrificing anything. It takes a sacrifice to become a child of God. You first of all must have that penitent attitude. You must listen to what God says, but then you must have that penitent attitude that says, you know, I'm not in right standing with the Lord. I need to name the name of Christ before others, making that commitment to him. I need to be baptized to remission my sins. All of that is worship and sacrifice unto God in obedience. And without that, you cannot be pleasing to God, neither can you truly worship God. Maybe those in our audience this morning that have become Christians but not living the Christian life, maybe they're not worshiping. They show up Sunday, they even show up Wednesday. They're at the meeting place or online with us as we are today, but whenever it's over, they go out and they look exactly like the world. Maybe that's your situation. Maybe you've not separated yourself from the world. Show worship to God and be sacrificial and give yourself up this very day. Ask for the prayers of the saints, and we'll pray with you and for you. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have the numbers of our shepherds on the screen, both Daryl Glover and Brother Greg Stroud. If you cannot reach them for some reason, get a hold of our deacon, Brother Warren, or get a hold of me or any one of the members, if we can assist you in any way, so that this day you can start worshiping God the way that he wants you to, because really you recognize that is your purpose. And it is the purpose of each and every one of us that we worship God the way that he has instructed us to do. At this time then, we will be led in a song of encouragement. If there are those that we can help in any way, please let us know.
Close thing.